Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll begin this evening. I hope everyone had a blessed but hot day. Feels like August outside, doesn't it? But it's so good to be in this cool building, worshiping our God together and giving Him the praise that He so richly deserves. This evening, what I would like to do is talk, as you see here, about serving God in the church. What we're doing this weekend is we are talking about living a God-centered life. And what exactly does it entail, and what does it mean to live a God-centered life? Very briefly, last night we went into the book of Ecclesiastes and recognized that the basic gist of Ecclesiastes is God is in control, He is the giver of all good things, our toiling leads to vanity, trust in God and enjoy the gifts that He brings. And from that we recognize that nothing in this world will truly give us gain or purpose or fulfillment. True purpose and meaning is only found in God. Tonight I would like to investigate the question then, as we seek God, is this a journey that we make individually or collectively? I think there's no question for my generation, the millennials, we're done with church. The Pew Research Center, the Barna Group, most other major survey groups show church attendance is on the decline. And across nearly every denomination and across every state and perhaps even other areas of this world, church is on the decline. Because my generation believes overarchingly, yes, I need some purpose in life, but I'm going to do this individually. I'm going to make an individual quest for meaning and purpose and truth. It's not one that I need to do in the church. I mean, the church is a little bit antiquated, right? Tonight, what I want to do is I want to answer this question. And in particular, as we examine the church, here's the question I want to ask. Why do I need the church to serve God? When we look at the teaching of the church, there's, of course, a lot in the New Testament. But in particular, this evening, I want to focus on the question, why do I need the church to serve God? I'm going to begin with a radical claim. You cannot serve God outside of the church. You have to be in the church to serve God. And as we look at the plan that God has given, I want us to go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to leave the book of Ephesians just twice this evening. Last night we were entirely in Ecclesiastes. This evening we are going to stay almost entirely in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is, in my opinion, a way underrated book. Just as the book of Revelation is the revelation of John, the book of Ephesians is the revelation of Paul. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, that Paul has received a revelation. And throughout the book, there are these great heavenly ideals that are presented. And what he's doing is he is taking the great eternal plan of God and presenting it through the book of Ephesians. And I think as we go through this book, what we're going to see is the church has a critical role to play in the eternal plan of God. What we're going to do then is we're going to look at three different metaphors of the church. Throughout the book, Paul uses four. We're going to focus on three, briefly touch on the fourth, and try to understand what do these metaphors teach us about our need for the church and thus our need for the church to serve God. So let's begin. Whenever we begin, I want to start with two assumptions, two things that I'm going to assume for the rest of the lesson. The first is this. Faith is the central principle of Christian living. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We as Christians should be people of faith, period. If I had to take one virtue of Christian living that summarizes all of our behavior, faith drives love. Faith drives mercy. Faith drives hope. Faith is the central virtue of the Christian life. And especially in Pauline epistles, there is this central focus on the faith is the absolute virtue that must drive us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this then. In our lives, do we put more trust in ourselves or do we put trust in God? If you look at that Ephesians 2:8 verse, it is the most wonderful summary of the great plan of salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Grace there summarizes all that God did in the plan of salvation. Grace summarizes the cross and redemption and mercy and hope and Jesus. It's all found in grace. And likewise, faith summarizes all that man must do in reference to salvation. It encompasses the belief and the hope and everything that is entailed behind that. Very briefly, if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, faith gives us access to grace. We do not earn salvation. We don't merit salvation. Baptism and works and nothing else merit us a salvation. It gives us access to salvation. And likewise, we in our Christian lives need to be people of faith, not putting trust in ourselves, but trust in God. So the question then that I'm going to urge us to consider the rest of this evening is this. Are we putting trust in ourselves, or are we putting trust in God? My second assumption is this. The church is the assembly of the saved. That is, it's the people, not an organization. If you were a little kid and you remember, you put your churches, right? Y'all ever seen little children do that? Here's the church, here's the steeple, look inside, there's all the people. No, the church is the people. I don't know the right way to do it with my hands, but the church is the people. I'm afraid that too often we view the church as United Way rather than a family of God. When the New Testament talks about the church, it's not talking about an organization like the YMCA or United Way or Salvation Army. It's talking about the people. Now, sometimes this term is used in a local sense of a local group of people working together. Sometimes it's used in a universal sense of all of the saved. But throughout the New Testament, the church refers to the people. And I think, in general, this is critical to understand. We have, as millennials, very little trust in the system. Have you ever had to deal with the IRS? You ever had to deal with trying to get your license renewed? Trying to get a new license plate? You wonder if some of the people that help you can tie their shoes. I mean, the system, we just don't trust the system. I mean, I have so little trust in government and systems and corporate greed and organizations. We don't trust systems. Well, the easy solution is the New Testament does not talk about the church as this organization. There is a sense in which it is an organization. We'll talk about that. But in general, we have to understand the church is referencing the people. And I'll use a bunch of verses to support this claim here in a little bit. But those are two important assumptions for us to make. So let's get into the first analogy then. What is the first metaphor used in the book of Ephesians to talk about the church? The first is the church is the temple of God. If you go with me down a little bit later in chapter 2 to verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here under the Christian age, the church is the dwelling place of God among mankind. Now a very brief overview of Old Testament history. If you think back to the garden in Genesis 3, God was with man in the garden. Then you move forward to the days of Moses, God was in the tabernacle. Move forward to the days of Solomon, God was in the temple. And that's where God rested. On the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, God there said, "There I will meet you." God made his presence known among mankind through the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why the ark has such a special significance in the Old Testament, is that where God dwelt and tabernacled among his people. We, of course, do not have a physical temple today. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, never to be built again. And now God does not dwell in the ark. God does not dwell in the temple. God dwells in his temple, that is the church. Verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So now let's first think, why do we need the church? Well, I want to take this question a bit different. Why does God need the church? God needs the church because he dwells among mankind through the church. God has chosen to not dwell in a house made with hands, but a house that has been built by his Son in the church. And for us then to give our God a home, for us to give him a place to dwell, that is going to be in the church. I would recommend then, because the church is the temple of God, the reason that we need the church so much is we need the church to worship God. Keep your markers with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here, Peter's going to use a similar analogy to examine the church. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Stop there. What is God doing? God is building and has built a holy temple that is a house. We are being built up into a holy temple for what reason, verse 5? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why under the Old Testament did God have the temple? The temple under the law of Moses was where the Israelites came to worship. They offered their sacrifices at the temple. They had their holy days at the temple. The sacrifices and the worship that they offered to God were given at the temple. Likewise, we offer our spiritual sacrifices over to God. We offer our worship over to God through the church. Why then do we need the church? We need the church because it's the temple of God by which we worship him. Now here's the question we need to ask ourselves. What type of home do we want to give God? What type of home do we want to give God? Jessica and I have recently been through the home buying process. And boy, that's a process. Trying to figure out where we wanted to live and what style of home we wanted to have and how many floors we wanted to have and what our floor plan was going to be. And then we finally found an opportunity to build, and then, oh my, then we had to pick out the type of vinyl we were going to have, the type of architecture we were going to have, the type of roof that we were going to have, the type of shingles that we were going to have, the level of the sink that we were going to have, what type of faucet we were going to have, the type of granite we were going to have, what type of cabinets we were going to have. Candy's smiling because she just recently went through this. Whenever you're trying to figure out a house, or in this case a flood after it comes into your home, there's so many choices. And we took a lot of time to talk about these. Why? We wanted a nice place to raise our family. What type of home do we want to give our God? Are we content giving our God some little doghouse? You know, just some little pathetic building? God, you dwell here? No, I'm not. I serve the Holy of Holies. My God is the ancient creator. My God is the glory of glories, the sovereign of sovereign, the King of kings, the Redeemer of all, the glorious, the holy, the loving Savior, Redeemer, and Provider. I want to give my God a glorious home. I want to give him a home where he is pleased to dwell. I want to give him a home where he is pleased to make his dwelling place. I don't want my God to be contained to some little doghouse. I want to give my God a mansion, a castle. What type of home are we going to give our God? We need to be building up the church to where we give our God a holy, amazing, glorious temple in which to dwell. So first, why do we need the church? We need the church because it's the temple of God, where God dwells, meaning we give our sacrifices over to him. May I suggest that in the New Testament, we see spiritual worship being offered to God through the church. I love my Father in heaven. I am revered before my holy God. I prostrate myself before the great Creator. And I want to give him the worship of which he is so deserving. And I want to do it through the church, because that's how he's asked me to do it. Well, not only is the church the temple of God, but likewise, continuing to another example, the church is the body of Christ. Going back one chapter to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we see a different metaphor used of the church. Ephesians 1 verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ooh, this is cool. The church is the body of Christ. Now let's get the image here. Christ is the head, we are the body. Who, in verse 23, is his body? The fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills us just as we fill him. There is this mutual reciprocation that goes on in the church. God is the one who fills the church. The church is the one who fills God. Now, whenever we think then how this works more practically, Christ is the head. What is a head? Isn't the head really the center of everything that goes on in the body? The head controls the entire rest of the body. It should be, at least. Sometimes our hearts get in the way, but it should be where we get control, right? Where we have the brain. Christ is the center of everything. He's the controller. The question then, what type of body are we going to give Christ? Are we going to give our God a holy body, a full body, where he is able to work among mankind? Christ is the body, we're the body. Christ is the head, we are the body. Christ is the body, I'm getting it reversed. Christ is the head, we are his hands. Christ is the head, we are his feet. Christ has ascended up to heaven. Christ is seated to the right hand of God. But I want the work of Christ to continue in 2017. Christ has given all authority through his word. Christ has given all commands through his scripture. Christ has given all that we need through the head. Now what must the body do? We need hands that are active in this life, doing the work of God. We need feet that are moving. Feet that are going throughout the earth, preaching the gospel. Hands that are doing good. Hands that are doing the will of God. Feet that are taking us to holy places. Bodies that are doing the work of Christ. How does the work of Christ continue in 2017? Christ is not physically here. The temple is not physically here. The nation of Israel is not physically here. The way that the work of God goes on in 2017 is the head has told the body, and we're the hands, and we're the feet, and we're the body of Christ. Are we going to do the work of Christ? Now let's take this a step further. What if you had a body that just had one finger? When I was at Florida College, there was one classmate I had. This poor boy, it was amazing what he could do. But because of physical deformities, he had no legs and half of one arm. Things that I took for granted, brushing my teeth, going to the bathroom, typing, walking, he couldn't do. It was amazing how he had adapted to some things, but he was deformed. He couldn't be functional. Is Christ functional in 2017? Or have we given him some little pinky and said, Christ, here you go, here's a pinky. Do everything you can. Absolutely not. I do not want to give our holy God a little body of a boy, a body of a deformed person. I want to give our holy God a body that is full. If you look back at that idea of Ephesians 1:23, who fills him, we are the fulfillment of Christ. Just as he fills all in all, we fill one another. A body without a head isn't much good, and a body without a head isn't any good. You fill one another. And this is the whole plan that God had. God planned for his son to come and give all authority through him, but then he planned for the church to be the one to do his work. Why then do we need the church? Well, in this case, I don't think it's a question of why we need some organization, but here's the question. Why does a body need a head? Because it needs headship. Turning over to chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why do we need the church? Why does Christ need the church? Christ needs the church so that he can have a body working together. And brethren, I would recommend this verse explains greatly why there is a collective sense of our search for God. It tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly so that the body grows, so that it builds itself up in love. The body complements one another. It fills one another, and it needs to work together. You ever had your leg go to sleep? You ever tried walking around and your leg's asleep? You know, you just kind of drag it behind you. You ever had your arm go to sleep and you can't move your hand? It hurts, doesn't it? Because, you know, if your hand goes to sleep and you need to come up and scratch, you really don't have much control over it, and you're trying to get it, and it just doesn't work. Only whenever the body is working properly and everything is joined together, then the work of Christ is going to be done. Brethren, we're doing the work of Christ. I am not Christ. I am a servant of His. I do not pridefully claim I am able by myself to do His work. I need brothers and sisters who can help me do His work. I need brethren who are able to make up for my weaknesses to do the work of Christ. Brethren that urge me to grow. Brethren that make me grow. Brethren that help me to do the will of God. That's why we need the church. Because we grow together and we fill each other and we work together. That is why divisiveness is so sinful in the eyes of God. Divisive behavior in a church is a sin, period. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 following, and examine how strongly Paul condemns divisive behavior. A hand doesn't attack a foot. A heart does not attack a neck. The body needs to grow that it builds itself up in love. Cancer attacks the body. Too often, I'm afraid, brethren, we act like cancer in the body of Christ. We attack each other, we attack one another, and then the body just kills itself. The body needs to build itself up in love. It is only that love that will hold us together and keep us together and allow us to do the work of God. But likewise, this is my favorite verse of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 10. So that, let me back up to verse 9 actually. I want to get the full context here. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So here he's talking about a mystery. A mystery that was hidden for ages. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. One more time. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God had a mystery that He even withheld from the spiritual realm. We are in the physical realm. The book of Ephesians, especially chapter 6, shows us there are spiritual forces in this life that we can't see. There is a spiritual realm of angels and great heavenly beings that we can't even grasp. God had a mystery from them. The angels did not understand the gospel. They didn't know it. Those in the spiritual realm did not know what the great scheme was. It was hidden from them. How then has God made manifold His wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Ephesians 3:10, through the church. We, as the church, are the example of God's wisdom to the spiritual realm. How does that work? I want to show you how wise I am. I will raise myself even up against Satan himself. I will show Satan has no power. Satan is nothing but a fool. Satan thought that he had death. Satan thought he had sin. Satan thought he had every sin on his side. Let me show you what I did. I took people that were in the midst of sin, and I brought them out, and I brought them into the church. God took people who were under the grasp of Satan. He freed us from the grasp of Satan and took us over to His church, to His body, and we now reside in Christ. Even the rulers and authorities in heavenly places are awed by the wisdom of God. Because if God can take these sinners and bring them over to light, Satan is nothing but a fool and God is nothing but wise. Why then do we need the church? To exemplify and demonstrate God's wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I do not want my God to be mocked. I do not want my God to be seen as fool. I want the wisdom of my God to be exemplified and the greatness of His name to show. And that's through the church. Because God took people who were sinners and brought them together into a body, into Christ. Well, what's our next analogy that we see? The church is the family of God. If we go back and we look at Ephesians 2:19, we already read this verse. But Ephesians 2:19 tells us, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or the family of God. The church is the family of God. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. We are His family. Why do we need a family? Well, for those of us who come from good families, I think we understand the joy that family can bring. But we need belonging and uplifting. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews, my favorite book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who are about to leave the faith. It doesn't seem they're about to go back to Judaism. But chapter 10, 36 through 38 tells us they are just under so much pressure. They're just about to leave the faith. And the Hebrew author, whoever he was, wrote this great sermon explaining the wisdom of God and giving them faith to endure. And he there encourages them in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care there, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What are we supposed to do in verse 13? We are supposed to exhort one another as long as it is still called today. Here you had a bunch of Christians that were about to fall. The struggles of this life were just too much. They were about to fall. They needed to build one another up. Brethren, that's why we need the church. Satan is too powerful. I, by my own might, cannot overcome the evil one. I am too weak to overcome that ancient serpent. But you know what? When I am bound with brothers and sisters in love through Christ, Satan doesn't scare me one little bit. Because it's by the power of my God that we're going to overcome. And it's by the strength of my brethren that we're going to make it through. Brethren, family should be there to give us belonging and uplifting. We all know family can at times be the greatest of pain in our life. It can bring us the greatest hardship. Because when they hurt, we hurt. Over the last year since I've been at Manslick, I have probably shed more tears in the last year of my life than any time. Probably you take the 26 years before. Because being a preacher and getting to know brethren so intensely, everyone hurts. All of us have pain. All of us are weak. I've sat at the bedside of a brother who lost his wife and his son within 3 months. And he himself was ready to die. I've sat at the side of a bed of a woman in a hospital who depression was so much she was about ready to go.
I have sat by the side of a family whose eyes have been filled with tears because one of their family members was about to get them in trouble with the law. I sat at the side of a table of a young man who the draw of this world was too strong, and he finally decided to turn his back on Christ and go back to the world. Family hurts you. It hurts you. Because when my brothers and sisters hurt, I hurt. But you know what? I hope that God used me to give them comfort and love. We live in a society where people feel alone. Our technology has driven us to a state where we have nothing but our screens. We need to look over our screens and be bound together in love. That's why we need the church. Because I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. So why then do I need the church? I need the church because I need a spiritual family that's going to be there to build me up. So let's then answer our question. Why do I need the church? Well, I would recommend we need the church because we need a temple. We need a head. And we certainly need a family. Very quickly for the invitation, if I can look at one more. There's one other that is used in the book, and that is the idea of us being the bride of Christ. If you go over with me to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here toward the end of the book, Paul has another metaphor to examine the church. He says, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 27. Excuse me, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What does Christ do for us? Christ nourishes and cherishes us. Why do I need the church? I need the church because I need Christ. I need the church because I need Christ. Going back to a principle I gave at the beginning of the lesson, faith is the central principle of the Christian life. Whenever I live by myself, I can give God all the worship that I need in my own living room. God doesn't need a collective. No. I'm going to trust in the providence of God, and I'm going to trust His power that He's going to accept my worship with the church. Why do I need the church? Because I need a body. Christ is my head, and I can't get through this life by my own. I am too much of a fool to get through this life by myself. I need the headship of Christ. I need to live by faith. Why do I need the church? Because I need a family. Satan is too powerful, and I am not arrogant enough to claim that I can get through this life by myself. I need a family. Too often I am afraid when we talk about the church, we view either just an assembly time or an organization. We need to think about the people. Whenever someone leaves church, what does it mean to get somebody back in church? It's not just getting them here 3 times a week. That's important. It's about getting them back in the fold. Getting them back in the body. If it means doing some surgery and getting that finger back on the hand, we're going to do it. If it means that the heart's been torn out of the family, we're going to let Christ do some surgery and we're going to get that heart back in. It means that if there's the temple of God and there's been a room that's been severed because the storms of life have been too strong and a whole room's been taken off, I'm going to take every type building tool that I have and we're going to get our mortar and we're going to let Christ bring them back into the temple. And if it means that we have one who has fallen away from the family, we are going to show them so much love and so much support and so much encouragement and faith through Christ that we're going to build them back up. That's what it means to get someone back in the church. Brethren, the church is the example of the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's why we need the church. I need the church because I need Christ. I need the church because I need His head. I need His headship. I need His temple. I need His I need the reverence that I can give Him, and I need His family. That's why I need the church. So why then has my generation left the church? I think it's because we misunderstood the church. You can't read through the book of Ephesians and not be amazed by the manifold wisdom of God in the church. And perhaps what we need to do is we need to go back to Ephesians and show people the manifold wisdom of God that's found in the church. I claimed at the beginning of my lesson, you can't serve God apart from the church. Because, remember Ephesians 1:23? The church fills Him who fills all in all. Christ fills us as we fill Him. He is the God, we're the temple. He is the head, we are the body. He is the leader, we are the family. He is the bride, the bridegroom, we are the bride. That's the church. Perhaps you're here this very evening and you want to come to the church. You want to come to Christ. You want to be a part of His body. You want to be a part of His temple. You want to be a part of His family. And you want to be the bridegroom of Christ. Christ wants you. He will fill you and give you purpose and show you how to live life. That's why we need the church. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel call, come forward while we stand and while we sing.